It's a story over here that I want to point out that I believe is very, very pertinent to us as Christians, something that we should aspire to be. And it's a good subject, and I want you to kind of wrap around it tonight. And it's kind of hard to do this without reading all of chapter 24. If I do that, most of you will be gone when I get through. So I'm going to just paraphrase a little bit and bring you up to date on the story. Our man Abraham, that has been promised by God that he would be the father of many nations. He's been told that his descendants would number like the stars in the sky, the grains of sand on a beach. In other words, too numerous to count. He is up in age. He has one son, and his name is Isaac. And as most of us would do when God promises something to us or God reassures us about a particular thing, we kind of wait on God to do it. And then when God doesn't, we want to take things under our own hands. We're not very patient. And I believe Abraham was kind of getting this way in this regard, because he's, as you'll see in the story, he's waiting for this nation of people to be formed, and there's nothing happening because his son's not married. So he takes his servant aside, his most trusted servant, and he takes him aside and said, "Look, I need you to go find a wife for my son Isaac." And I know that sounds totally unromantic, ladies, I guess that is a word, to you guys, but that's kind of how it was done. There were a lot of prearranged marriages by parents at that time. And so he tells his servant, he said, "I want you to go into this particular land of my people and pick a wife for my son Isaac. Do not go among the Canaanites." Those people were idol worshipers, and he wanted nothing to do with his son being married to a Canaanite woman. So he made his servant do as we I think Brother Frank talked about this a week or so ago. He told him to put his hand under my cloak and on my thigh and swear an oath to me that you're going to do what I ask you to do. And so his servant complied with that request, and he's out in search of a wife for Isaac. Now, This is an awful lot of pressure to be put on this servant. You think of what position he was put in. First of all, he's choosing a wife for his master, and he's got to do a good job. And Abraham tells him, once you choose this girl for my son, if she refuses to come back with you, then you're broken from the oath. You no longer have to keep the oath. But I want you to go, and I want you to choose. So the servant, he leaves out with 10 camels loaded with all kinds of good things. And I need to tell you now that Abraham was considered wealthy in the day. He was a wealthy man. He had livestock. He had gold. He had silver. He had many things that were of worth, particularly these camels that the guy's heading out with. He's taking 10 camels and kind of like a caravan of people with him to help him and protect him. And he goes to the town of Nahor, as it's called in Scripture. And that's where we pick up in Genesis 24, 12 through 15 at the top of your page there. If you look with me, it says, and this is the servant, "Then he prayed." That's kind of what most of us would do, put in that position. We would stop, and the thing to do is pray and ask for God's guidance and this kind of thing. And that's what he did. He prayed. He said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I am standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink, and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out, and with her jar on her shoulder. Now, I don't. First of all, let me say this. I don't advise making those kinds of prayers. In the Old Testament, you see a lot of prayer like that, which is a conditional prayer. Lord, if you'll do so-and-so, then I'll know, or I'll do so-and-so, and it's based upon conditions. We have the Holy Spirit to guide us now, so we don't really need to pray that particular way. But that's kind of the way he felt, a lot of pressure, as you can tell. And he's going, I don't dare go back to my master Abraham and bring the wrong girl to marry his son Isaac. This is important. So he does pray. And it says that this girl, Rebecca, which I don't know if you ever heard of Rebecca in Scripture, but this is something to remember her by. This girl, Rebecca, comes out, and she's got this jar. Most commentaries say that this jar was between 2 and 5 gallons. It probably was something like a 5 gallon jar to get water in. And he asked her, you know, will you give me a drink of water from your jar? And the woman is, I need to tell you this too, is the daughter of Bethuel. The scripture says the son of Milcah, who was Abraham's brother Nahor's wife. So she's probably related in the family as some distant cousin. I don't know exactly how you would relate that, but more than likely she's some distant cousin. So he asked her this, and she does it also says that she is a beautiful girl. How many of you know that doesn't hurt, you know? You want to be happy for the rest of your life? Make a pretty woman. Y'all ever heard that song? Three of you have. But it doesn't hurt that she was probably the most beautiful. And at this time of the day, the townspeople, the ladies, came down to the well to draw water for their families. So he's watching, and he sees this beautiful, beautiful girl. And he's, you know, like many of us, he says, oh, I think I'm going to take a chance here. So he walks up over to her and asks her for a drink. Well, as you might have guessed, she answers saying, well, certainly you can have a drink. Not only that, I'll water your camels for you too, just as he had prayed. So when she says that, he knows that she's the one that he's prayed for, and she's the one that he's got to carry back to be Isaac's wife. Well, her offer demonstrates something to us that we need to kind of wrap around, I think, and get inside us as Christians, and that is this idea of generosity. Now, I want you to understand tonight, I am not talking about tithing. I'm not even really talking about giving financially. I'm talking about a spirit of generosity that should be inside each and every one of us as it was in Christ, and Christ demonstrated for us. And he wants us to be that way. If we represent him in this world, then we're not supposed to be any other way. That's kind of how we are. Rebecca represents that. She represents the spirit of generosity. This idea that I'll not only give you a drink, but I'm going to water your camels. I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. But this subject of generosity that I want to talk about tonight is found in 15% of the Gospels. 15% of the Gospels are devoted to this subject. A half of the parables of Jesus are devoted to this subject. It's mentioned in Scripture more times than heaven and hell are mentioned. So it's a very important thing, especially Jesus thought it was very, very important. And the servant now, as soon as she starts watering, and let's get down into the watering thing. In order to water 10 camels, it's estimated that after they've been through a journey, one camel will drink 20 gallons of water each. One camel drinks 20 gallons. So that means with 10 camels, that would have been 200 gallons that she's got to water. She probably, carried a 5 gallon jar. So that's at least 40 trips she would have had to made with a 5 gallon jar to water these animals. And I don't know about you, but if you're carrying a 5 gallon jar of water around and you continue to do it, Rebecca must have had muscles or something. She must have been pretty well, you know, stocked in order to carry. Not only was she beautiful, she was strong. So she's going to do this. And the time, if you just allot a short amount of time, just say 5 minutes per trip or something like that, you're going to get well over 2 hours worth of service. And this is what I want you to see. He said, "Can I have a drink of water from your jar?" And she said, "I'll not only give you the drink of water, I'll go water for 2 hours or more all your camels." And so when this attitude of generosity, it stands in stark contrast to what we see in our generation and what we see today. Because we've got in our society this entitlement attitude. I'm entitled to what anybody else can get, and I'm supposed to get it whether I earn it or not. That's kind of the way we are. We have gravitated to that kind of thing. So her actions here are, like I said, more about what Jesus would want us to be like, exactly how he would want us to act. And it's not something that we do on the outside. It's something that has to come from the inside and work outwardly. It was in her heart to do this. That's why she did it. You know, she didn't have to, she didn't say, "Let me go and think about this for about 30 minutes and I'll be back and see what kind of deal it is." She didn't do that at all. And in doing so, what she did was she changed history. And that's where the generosity to genealogy thing comes in. It shouldn't be a surprise if you go further in the story. As soon as she did this, this servant, he's got gold. He's got the camels packed down. He's got gold. He's got goods. He's got riches. So he takes her and puts a gold ring on her finger. He knows she's the one. God's affirmed it by her response. And as he prayed, so he puts a gold ring on her finger. And he puts gold bracelets on her, and you can imagine, you know, what she's thinking. You know, "I just watered a few camels, and you know, I gave you a drink of water, and here I'm getting, I've got, how many of ladies, gold and silver still works, doesn't it? I mean, it works." So this, and it worked with her. He put the gold on her hands and on a bracelet, and she was, you know, she was wowed by that. And so he as much as proposed to her in place of Isaac for her to come back and marry Isaac. And she said yes without ever seeing Isaac. She had never seen him. She agreed to it. You know, I guess if you see all that gold and you guys got 10 camels, then it's got to be a pretty good, but got to be a pretty good deal. But we need to understand that her generosity was done long before he gave her anything. So I put in your notes there, give generously to others. Because she did this, the genetic line of where Christ came in the world, where he came from, the genetic line was changed. She's a part of it now. That's Rebecca's notice in Scripture. She's now in the genetic line that's going to bring our Savior into the world simply because of her generosity. Now, I put there, give generously to others. The first thing I put is, you can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't be generous and legalistic at the same time. You can't have this give to get mentality. That's not generosity. Now that's investing. That's a give to get mentality. God wants to put it in our hearts to be willing to give to other people. He wants a willing, cheerful giver. And we should never give with a legalistic attitude, because that's not, if we think that's making us generous, we're confused, because that's not it at all. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. It says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." He has to decide in his heart what he's going to give. And I'll tell you this, I've told other people this too. This church is the most giving church I have ever seen. It's beyond what I could have ever imagined. When there is a need in this church, it's just absolutely mind-boggling to me how people open up and give financially to whatever a need is. But I'm not talking totally about financial needs tonight. I'm talking about giving of yourself. I'm talking about standing in a line serving other people. I'm talking about doing whatever has to be to make things work. And we all need to have a generous heart when it comes to that, because out of the heart is where giving comes from. And if we're going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, then we've got to have a heart that's conditioned to be generous to other people. And you know, folks, generosity and giving, it's the greatest privilege that we're going to have here on this earth. The giving of ourselves is the greatest privilege that we're going to have. Number two, you can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. You can't walk the second mile until you've walked the first. You're never going to have the second things until you're faithful in the first things. We have also have an I want it now mentality. You know, somebody can say, okay, I promise down the road that I'll do this for you, or I'll take care of that for you. And we're bad about, no, I want to see it now. You know, I want to see it done now, or I don't want to have any part of it. And we sometimes look and say, well, you know, if I had as much as that person, then I'd give more. God doesn't want you to give as much as anyone else. He wants you to give according to what you have. He wants you to give of your time, your opportunities that you have. You realize an opportunity to witness somebody is giving? That's an example of generosity. If that opportunity comes to you and you say, well, you know, I'm going to wait for the next one because I'm not really boned up right now in Scripture and I'm not sure what I would have said. You just missed an opportunity. God wants your heart to be generous in doing that. Luke 16:10 says this, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. Whoever is dishonest with very little will be also dishonest with much. So he's talking about whatever you have, whatever your abilities are, whatever you have to be generous with, then be generous with what you have. Because if you are, then God's blessings are promised to you. God sees all. He looks into our hearts and he'll bless us if we are generous and we do what we're supposed to with what he's already given us, what he's blessed us with now. Number three, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. There is a book that I read parts of preparing this, and it's called The Treasure Principle. I would recommend it to you for reading, but I read some excerpts from it to prepare this lesson. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. One pastor I heard say, you have never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. You just don't see that. You can't take it with you. There was a story, I probably told you this story before. If I am, I apologize. There's a story of an old miser who loved his money. And he kept his money very close, and he was good with money. And because he kept it very close, he had a lot of it. And so he told his wife, he said, look, you know, when I die, I want that money in the coffin with me. I want it with me. I'm taking it with me. And sure enough, the old man died and left a lot of money. And all his friends and family were watching. And they got right ready to close the coffin. And his wife said, whoa, whoa, wait a minute. And she goes there and puts a box, puts it inside the coffin and says, okay, now you can go ahead and close it. One of her friends saw it and said, oh, my Lord, said, that's the most generous thing I believe I've ever seen. I can't believe you did that. You mean to tell me you put all his money in that coffin with him? Lady said, I sure did. I wrote him a personal check. So there's more than one way to take it with you. Matthew 6:19-20 says this. Says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Don't store up your abilities. Don't store up things that you know you can do. Don't store any of that up and hold on to it. Let go of it. Let go of it for the goodness of God. And he'll bless you beyond anything you could ever imagine. And it's just a principle that we need to live with, that needs to be a part of our everyday life. Rebecca didn't know anything about this man. She had no idea that watering him and his camels was going to get her into the line of people that were going to give birth to our Savior. If you say the word, I read this, if you say the word great 37 times, in other words, if you go great, 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 stay great 37 times, great grandmother 37 times, that's Rebecca. She's the 37-time great grandmother of Jesus. Because she was generous with what she had. She didn't give just a little. She didn't say, all right, I'm going to give you a drink, but as far as water and those animals, good luck to you, pal. I'm not fooling with that. She went above and beyond what was asked of her. And I believe that's why it was set up this way. I believe there's a lesson in Scripture there for us. I believe it's very, 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 very pertinent to what we're doing today. Number four, the last thing, and you guys are excited now. You can't wait for the feeling. You can't wait for the feeling to give generously. Let me say this to you, folks, and this is from experience. You cannot live by trusting your feelings. You cannot live by trusting your feelings. That's not what any of this is about. How many of you have ever been tempted? Nobody? All of us? We've all been tempted? That's proof positive right there. When you were tempted, you felt like I ought to do this thing, even though it's wrong, didn't you? Then you feel like, hey, I should do this. That's temptation. That's wrong. And you trust your feelings for it. If you carry it out, then it goes even further. But being tempted is trusting feelings. You should never feel led. Some people say, well, I felt led to do it. Well, you might need to get the led out. That might be the whole problem. Not that I feel led. It's not what you feel. That's not where it is. The Bible says where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's not the other way around. It's not where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. No, it's where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be also. So we need to keep that in mind and just don't feel led to trust your feelings, because they'll take you down the wrong path. Now Matthew 6:21 says, as I read, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So we need to make giving a covenant with God to honor him. We need to make our generosity a covenant with God. You know, I'm talking about your offering of yourself, like I say. I'm not talking about tithe, folks. That's God's already. You don't give it to him, you're keeping what's his. I mean, that's not my rule. That's in here. So I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about offering. I'm talking about special offering. I'm talking about giving of your time, your opportunity, things that you can do that no one else can do. Some of you guys in this church can cook barbecue real well. I'm glad. I'm not that good at it. But some of you guys can, and can cook a lot of other things. I'm glad that you're giving of yourselves to do that. Your feelings will lie to you. Decisions will always stay with you. Always make a decision. Don't go by feelings. The smallest act of generosity makes a difference. You may think, I just did this little thing. But if no one's doing it, it's not getting done, is it? If it seems little to you, it always makes a difference. Your generosity makes a difference. When you give, the impact of your generosity often outlives you. It lives long, long, long ago. You know, we were talking a couple of weeks ago about celebrating the foundations of our church. So many of those folks who invested their lives in Grace Baptist Church have now gone on to be with the Lord. But what they did is still here. What they did lives here. And it's, you know, what they did was very, very important. It didn't stop when they left. Their impact was still here today. So what you do, you know, often outlives you. And when you give to others, in reality, you're giving to the Lord. Okay? Let's pray. Father, how I praise you tonight for these that have come and given their time, Lord, to understand what Scripture has said to us tonight. We pray, Lord, for our church. Pray for many that have been mentioned, Lord, that where needs are, we just simply ask you as your people tonight, Lord, to bless Lord, and minister where ministering is required. Lord, we pray, bless these people. Bless our church family. Father, keep us safe as we leave this place. Bring us back together safely again that we might worship in your Son's name. And it's in his name we pray.